Good morning. How we doing? I'm great, Gail. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles together to Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 11 through 22. And if you have it in front of you, go ahead and look at it. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. We're trying the table today, so if I do this the whole time, you can tell me later, okay? But be gentle. I'm sensitive. Is that all right? All right. Luke 15, 11 through 22. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate." Let's pray for a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you speak to our hearts and minds? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey? Help us to hear your good news this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This painting, which will be on the screen, titled Return of the Prodigal Son, was completed by 17th century Dutch painter Rembrandt in the final years of his life. And I want to draw your attention to the depiction of the younger son from the story. He's the one that is kneeling before the father. And in contrast to the red robes of the father and the older brother, he is clothed by a slave's rags. A yellowed tunic, dirty, falling apart. His shoes are worn from hard labor and a long journey. His feet are disgusting. His head is shaved, giving the appearance of one who had given up his identity. It's a solemn image. But if you look, if you direct your eyes to the father's hands and where he places them, it tells a very different story than the appearance of the young man. The father's right hand is placed gently on the son's back, caressing his dirty shirt like I do when I hold my daughter and she trips and falls. His left hand is placed firmly on the son's shoulder, unequivocally affirming and blessing his identity. You are my son. There is good news for you in this story. There is good news for me in this story. We've entered a season of Eastertide, which is the 50-day-ish period between Easter and Pentecost. And leading up to Easter, we intentionally made room for all that God is doing in our community by adding a second gathering, by building up our dream teams. And you may or may not have observed it, but our message to the outside world, to those in the community of Ottawa, those who might not find themselves in the family of God, was this: there is room for you. There is room for you. And now, as we spend 6 Sundays basking in the beauty of the resurrection, our message is similar to that. There is good news for you. And to this end, we are looking at this at 6 parables of Jesus, which is not a comprehensive study, but just kind of a curated little selection. 6 parables of Jesus found in the Gospels. And a parable is just a simple story that reveals a truth about the kingdom of God. And they invite us into the grand story of the good news of Jesus. In John, you might know this. You might know this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is the core message of the parables. This morning, since we are celebrating child dedication, we are beginning with this story, the story of the prodigal son. And there's something. One thing quick to note, so I don't plagiarize for the next 30 minutes. Quite a bit of my thoughts are based on or rooted in Henry Nouwen's reflections on this painting and on this story in his book, Return of the Prodigal Son. This is not a sales pitch. This is from Thrift Books. If you don't know Thrift Books, shameless plug. But you should read it. If you haven't read it already. And another important note about the story we're telling this morning is that there are 2 sons, and we're only doing one of the sons. We're only taking care of one of the sons this morning. It would be too much to try to handle them both, so we'll save it for another day. I guess you'll have to come back next Sunday if you're a guest. I don't know. We'll see what happens. So we are going to walk through this story in 3 movements, and we're kind of journeying through the story, the experience of the younger son, and our own prodigal stories. Okay, we've got 3 movements. We've got leaving my home, we've got coming to myself, and seeing my father. So let's start with leaving my home. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Give me my inheritance now." This is not how inheritance works. Is anybody, we're all tracking with that? If you're young, you're like, yes, I will get an inheritance. If you're old, you're like, yeah, I have to give all my stuff to these stinkers. That's not how inheritance works. And I know that because my dad has a cool camper that I have my eye on, and I have to wait patiently for it. What, Rosa? It's called future planning. An inheritance, for anyone in the room who might be confused, is something you receive from your parents or another relative when they die. So to say to your father, "Give me my inheritance now," is to say, "I wish you were dead. I would prefer it, actually, if you were in the grave. I'd rather have your stuff than have you." Now, Kenneth Bailey writes, "For over 15 years, I have been asking people from all walks of life, from Morocco to India and from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implications of the son's requests for his inheritance while the father is still living. And the answer is always emphatically the same. The conversation always runs this way. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village?" Never. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? The father would beat him, of course. Why? Because the request means that he wants the father to die. Now, what is even more outrageous than this insane ask is that the father actually gives the son what he wants. Now, as far as I'm aware, the father had no obligation to actually say yes to this request. He had no obligation to distribute his assets at this point, but yet he gave his son what he demanded at great cost, both to their relationship and to the estate that he had worked for decades to build up. And this interaction is strikingly similar, if you think about it, to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, if you know the story of the garden. You see, this father had given his children, his two sons, everything they had ever needed. And now his child was trying to take what had been withheld from him because he wasn't willing to trust his father's wisdom. And the result was that the father was allowing his son to have what he wanted at great cost to himself. And so the child left home and went off and found himself in crisis. That's the story of the prodigal son. Let me tell it in a different way. The story of the garden goes like this. God placed humans in the Garden of Eden. The father had given his children everything that they had ever needed, all the food they could eat, all the animals to, you know, I don't know, horses to ride and stuff. Everything they could ever need, all the beauty to behold. And now the children, Adam and Eve, when they saw the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they beheld what had been withheld from them. And they weren't willing to trust their father's wisdom. They took what they thought should not be withheld from them. Give me what is coming to me. And so the father sent them off to go and figure out what to do with this newfound resource of their own wisdom, which looked like the hardship and looks like the hardship outside of Eden and apart from the father, which the Bible calls toil. The father in our story is a generous man who has no desire to control his son or keep him in place, only to bless them and empower them to live as heirs. And our Father is a generous God who has no desire to control you, only to bless you and empower you to live as his image bearer. The younger son leaves home, Adam and Eve leave the garden, and Henry Nouwen writes, "I leave home every time I lose faith in that voice that offers a great," I'm sorry, let me read it again. "I leave home every time I lose faith in the voice that calls me the beloved and follow the voices that offer a great variety of ways to win the love I so much desire." He leaves home, they leave home, I leave home. Maybe you've heard Paul say it this way in Romans 3. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. But here's the good news for you. God has given us free will to make the mess we find ourselves in. He did not create a world where we were forced to love him as if that would be love at all. He created us with love, knowing that we would break his heart in small and big ways. And he is still invited, not forced us into loving relationship with him. We all leave home. And this generous God invites us to come to ourselves. Movement 2, coming to myself. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." The question that always bugs me about the prodigal son is, where is Jesus in this story? Where is Jesus in the prodigal son story? When you read the parables of Jesus, you can usually see him pretty clearly. There's usually a good son that the father sent to redeem people. But not so much here. There's only a father and his two terrible sons. And on a plain reading of the text, I wouldn't primarily identify Jesus as the father, although he certainly reveals the father's heart. But throughout Jesus' life, he refers to God the Father in the third person, distinct yet deeply connected. And Jesus came to be the mediator between God and man. But in this story, is this young man on his own, trying to figure out how to get out of his mess and get back to his dad? And there's a similar question, I think, in many of our hearts this morning. Where is Jesus in my story? Is God just waiting in heaven for me to figure it all out and then come home? Or is he somehow present with me in my mess? Where is Jesus in my story of trauma and addiction and brokenness and messiness and cycles of bondage? And I have good news for you. I found Jesus in this story. Well, actually, Henry Nouwen found Jesus in this story, and I read it. Jesus is the true prodigal son. He is the prodigal son of God who left his home in heaven to come to our distant land, our messy land. He abandoned all of his inheritance of all the glory and the honor of being the son of God in the process, and instead he chose to search us out in the mess of our own making. And Nouwen puts it better than I can, so I'm going to read for a second, so lock in. Jesus himself became the prodigal son for our sake. He left the house of his heavenly father, came to a foreign country, gave away all that he had, and returned through the cross to his father's home. All of this he did, not as the rebellious son, but as the obedient son, sent out to bring home all the lost children of God. Jesus, who told the story to those who criticized him for associating with sinners, himself lived the long and painful journey that he described. Now I want you to look again, if you can see it, at the shameful image of the young son in his tattered clothes, his shaved head, his dirty feet, and hear this. Isn't the broken young man kneeling before his father the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Isn't he the innocent one who became sin for us? Isn't he the one who didn't cling to equality with God but became human beings as we are? Isn't he the sinless Son of God who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is the prodigal son of the prodigal father who gave away everything the father had entrusted him so that I could become like him and return with him to my father and his father's home. Where is Jesus in my story? Where is Jesus in your story? He has left the father's side to come to your distant country and find you. And when he found you there in chains, he has already paid the redemption price on the cross to break those chains off, to purchase you from your slavery, and to bring you home. This is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is right in the middle of your story, very present to your mess, very present to your chains, very present to your hopelessness, and he is saying, come home. During Christmas break of my first year of ministry school, I was laying on my mom's couch, texting my ex-girlfriend from high school. Uh-oh. I had left this relationship behind when I moved to Florida for college, knowing pretty clearly that being with this girl was like a distant country for me. Are you tracking with that? And I did not belong there, which is true of a lot of relationships you get in when you're 18, right? And here I was, sorry, 18-year-olds, I'm sure you're way smarter than me. Here I was, isolated from my community of faith for a few weeks, flirting with a situation that had previously left me in a place of shame, when she said in a text response, I think I might be pregnant. Not by me, praise God. I think I might be pregnant. And this was the clearest, strongest, come to your senses moment of my entire life. I had found myself in the pig pen, and the Spirit of God dumped a bucket of water on me. Thank God he was in the midst of my story, speaking to me, come home. And similarly, in the story of the young man, there is a pivotal moment of decision when the young man comes to his senses, which may have been when he noticed himself craving pig feed. Now, a more literal translation of this moment of coming to his senses is that he came to himself. He came to himself. In other words, he remembered who he was. Even if he didn't fully understand the ramifications of his identity, he could hear the whispers of the Father's love, you are my son. And this is the invitation of Jesus to you and me this morning, whether you find yourself in a pig pen or just kind of wandering in and out of the Father's house, or you're flirting with a situation that you know you should never have been in the first place. He's not saying, get your act together, figure out your stuff, and then come find me. He's saying, remember whose son you are. Remember whose daughter you are. Remember who your father is. Come to yourself. I've paid your redemption price. Come home. Again, Nouwen writes, I am gradually discovering what it means to say that my sonship and the sonship of Jesus are one. That my return and the return of Jesus are one. That my home and the home of Jesus are one. There is no journey to God outside of the journey that Jesus made. The one who told the story of the prodigal son is the Word of God through whom all things came into being. He became flesh and lived among us and made us part of his fullness. Come to your senses. Come to yourself. Movement 3, seeing my father. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And I'm struck by the juxtaposition of patience and impatience in this passage, in this moment. The father has waited patiently for his son to return. He hasn't given up hope. He hasn't disowned the rebel. He hasn't given up altogether. He was able to spot his son before anyone else could, which means he was anticipating his return. And at the same time, this stoical, patient, elderly man threw patience out the window when he saw him coming. An elderly Jewish man picking up his robe and running for any reason was shameful behavior in that culture. He ran to his son, willingly shaming himself. And when the son begins to give the speech that he had been practicing for miles, "Father, I have sinned, not worthy, give me a job. I'm not worthy to be called your son." When he starts that speech, the father interrupts him. He never even gives him the chance to ask for a job. What would motivate the father to behave so ridiculously after his son had wounded him so deeply? Three words: filled with compassion. The father didn't decide to be compassionate. He had no obligation, no sense of duty. He experienced an emotional reaction within his body that gave him no other choice. The father experienced the same instinct that a mother has when she hears her baby crying, or when my son wakes up in the morning and yells, "Dad, I want breakfast." There's a bodily response to get up and do something. The reality is that we all wander off to our own distant countries, which is especially true of parents trying to figure it out, which I know you know if you dedicated your kids this morning. But Jesus, the prodigal Son of God, left the Father's side to bring us home, and the Father waits patiently to embrace us, and when he sees us coming, he throws patience out the window, and he comes running with a ring and a robe. But for those who see their father running their way, the story does not end here. You see, the natural progression of a son is to become a father. If you are a son, you eventually become a father. If you are a daughter, you eventually become a mother, even if not biologically. Romans 8:29 says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers and sisters." Just as Jesus has revealed the Father's love as the image of the invisible God, those who return to God are not left in their prodigalness. They are formed into his image. Now, speaking to the parents in the room, those who dedicated children or are just also parents in the room, we are our children's first initial image of God's nature. Like it or not, good or bad. Which brings up the question, am I anything like the Father in this story? Am I generous with them? Am I filled with compassion when they know they messed up? Do I affirm their identity as my child? What kind of God are my children beginning to believe in when they interact with me? Now, beyond parents, whether you find yourself this morning as someone who has never come to yourself and chosen to follow Jesus home to the Father, or if you find yourself as a Christian who wanders in and out of the Father's house, which is, I think, true for most of us who would call ourselves Christians, including me, I want you to look again closely at the Father's hands. And I want you to know that he longs to place them on you in the exact same way. His right hand gently soothing you, his left hand strongly affirming you. if the worship team wants to come. The question remains for all of us this morning. Am I living in a distant land, or am I living in my Father's house? And the answer for some of us might be, I am very far away. I can't even see the village. And I want you to know that this morning is an invitation to come back to yourself, to remember who your Father is. Let Jesus show you who God made you to be. Come home and receive the Father's embrace. And for most of us in this room, we come and go. We come and go. We find ourselves in a cycle of wandering and returning. And I want to emphasize that word return and how we think about how we respond to this story this morning. Because the textbook definition of repentance, you might know it in your mind. It's to change your mind, right? Or to turn around. That word metanoia. But I think it's important that given the story this morning, I want you to hear this, that God is not just calling you to change your mind. He's inviting you to return to him. Repentance is returning, not just changing your mind. Coming back to the Father and receiving his healing embrace. So no matter how many times you've found yourself in the pig pen this morning, no matter how far away you've been, how strong the chains, how stinky the farm is that you're stuck on, there is good news for you. You were made for your Father's house. Do you see him running? Can we stand together as we respond? The prayer team will be at the front this morning if you want to receive prayer. If you have any need, I would encourage you to come forward and receive. If you feel led to respond this morning, I would encourage you to come forward and receive prayer. Say, I've been far away, but I want to come home. I've been wandering in and out, but I want to return and remain in the house. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, we trust you. We hear your voice saying, come home, son. Come home, daughter. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and minds this morning, that you would reveal your goodness to us by your gospel, by your Holy Spirit, and you'd give us faith to respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. The mountain.